Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We don't really have time for all this morning, so I want you guys to stop fooling around. And would you stand with me this morning as we read the word here? Okay, Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, we're going to start in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, verse 2, of faith, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, comma, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, comma, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Verse 7, for ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. Verse 8, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Thank you for your word, Lord. Bless it to us, our bodies and our minds, our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We can have a seat this morning. So, if you know me, I don't do sermon series, but we're going to do a series in this chapter. We're going to go for the next probably 3 weeks, could be two, could be just this week, but it's going to be a series. Probably 3 weeks. It's going to be broken up by a youth takeover Sunday, which we're really excited about. So you're not going to want to miss that. But I want to cover this. I want to cover this chapter thoroughly. I want to go through it start to finish, this chapter specifically, because I feel like there's something in here for us. And in a lot of ways, I believe that the book of Hebrews resonates so well, or maybe so convicting, with the Church of New England in 2025. So if you're not familiar with Hebrews, it was written to, you guessed it, the Hebrew people who were in different places at this time, which is kind of interesting, right? So the Hebrew people had been scattered during the exile, and this diaspora, they're dispersed really around the known world at the time. And some places had higher concentrations than others, big cities. And we see the letters written to those churches that contained both Jews who had been sent there during the exile and then brand new converts, new believers. But this was written to people who were not just experiencing a brand new thing. And I know that there may be a few of us in here this morning, and Christianity, the idea of faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel, and the cross of Jesus is a brand spanking new thing to you. Maybe you just got saved last week. High five. Awesome. Congratulations, by the way. And we love you and we're proud of you. But I want to point out that the Hebrew people were not just experiencing, they were not just experiencing a brand new thing. They were experiencing the same new thing that everybody else was experiencing, but they were seeing it sort of juxtaposed, if I can borrow your word, Dave. They're seeing it juxtaposed over a very, very old thing. So literally, before Christianity was called Christianity, it was called the Way. Okay, people were just calling it the Way. You know, and I could see somebody like made up a bunch of t-shirts and then they changed the name in Antioch to Christianity. And they're like, we just made the t-shirts. But it was called the Way. But the idea is it was a new way. And for pagans, for heathens, for people that were sacrificing to idols and all this other stuff, it was a brand new way. But for the Hebrew people, it was actually kind of a different kind of way, because God was still God. And the reason why I think that this is important for us to just take our time and crawl through it, if you will, is because in New England, much of what God is doing, much of the new stuff that God is doing, and I know there's going to be somebody after church that says, there's nothing new under the sun. But I just want to cut you off right there and say, but it's God. And he says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. And he hasn't stopped doing new things. He's just using old stuff to do it. Even when Jesus comes, he says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. You got it. What does that mean? It means he's taking the old stuff, praise God, he's taking the old stuff and he's doing something new. So for the Hebrew people, they were not just walking into something like a brand new build of a house. They were walking into a historical society registered trademark house, one that you couldn't paint the shutters or the door because whatever. They're walking into a very old belief system. They're walking through something that their great, 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 great grandfathers. Good Jews can trace their lineage back to Adam and Eve. Okay? Good Jews. They can follow their story, their heritage. And guess what? The God of Adam and Eve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, is the God that we worship today. Now, well, this isn't really for us in here about us being Jewish, but how many of y'all are glad we're grafted in, right? Okay, come on now. Jamal and Holly are especially glad. I'm pretty sure Jamal actually is Jewish, but anyway, we'll take it up. Anyway, we'll figure it out when we get there. The deal is this, we're not good Jews where we trace it all the way back. But what I do want to point out is that for us, there is this same sort of juxtaposed context of everything that we're hearing, everything that we're receiving, everything we're seeing God do in our age, in this time. And the trouble with it is, like these Hebrew people, we are holding God against the things that he's done in the past. And we're holding those things against him. Just like the Pharisees were holding the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were mistakenly, but nonetheless, holding the God of the law against the God of the covenant. And so for us today, many of you, you can trace your faith lineage back multiple generations too. But it may not look like a spirit-filled movement of God where revival is in the air and God is speaking and people are being touched and transformed and healed. It may be something that looks a little more like ritual, a little more like ceremony, a little less alive, but your faith nonetheless. And so I believe that New England is plagued with this ancient context, this historical jail cell that we've locked ourselves into based on who we knew God to be for our great, 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 great grandfathers. So with that, let's dive into this. He says, leaving the elementary teachings, let us press on towards maturity. We probably spent 18 months in this church on a not series on maturity. Because it seemed like, just like in 2021, I think it was, and it was like every other message, no matter who was preaching, it seemed like it was just laced with the idea of biblical order, godly order. Remember that year? Somebody got their life in order that year, hopefully. But what I realize is that this matter of maturity is a part of I called it the revival of the Father. There's a revival of Jesus, there's revivals throughout history of the Spirit, and there are revivals of the Father. And the revivals of the Father look a little bit different. I've talked about it in here, in this room, actually, several years ago, before we did the renovation. But it was, if you look back over history, there were moments and moves when, like, everybody got saved. Everybody was introduced to Jesus, and they gave their heart to Jesus, and the gospel began to change people's lives. And then there are other moves of God that are marked by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in these moves, we see the gifts being distributed. We see people rising up in their callings, in their destinies. We see a lot of the moving, the supernatural signs and wonders, the work of the Spirit of God, supernatural things. And then there are what we're in today, which is maybe less exciting sometimes, maybe less goosebumps, maybe less people strewn all over the floor than some of the revivals you've seen in the past. But I am calling it, this is all my theory, by the way. You can challenge me on it later if you want to. But I believe that we're in a coming, a rediscovery of the Father. And what that means is that a lot of what only happens when the Father gets home is starting to happen. Things that got started but didn't get finished. Any dads in the room, and you're like, you walk in and mom's just tired from just dealing with garbage, and you're like, hey, did you get that out? Okay, pack it up, put it away. Anybody said that to your kids after you stepped on a Lego? Yeah, you know who you are and had to get saved again. Hey, did you start to say, I've got one daughter, Messer, and oh my gosh, she, Grammy got her a sewing machine for Christmas. And so our entire kitchen is set up like a, you know, sweatshop. And it's just like fabric scraps and threads and needles, yes. And like lots of stuff everywhere, pieces and packaging and papers and all this kind of stuff. And she's just having the time of her life. And it's incredible because she's gifted and she's actually remarkably good at making things. But, you know, I get home and I'm like, Messer girl, we got to pick this stuff up. We got to clean it up. We started something, we got to finish it. And I think sometimes when the Father shows up, some other things happen too. Sometimes we forget who we belong to. We forget whose we are. We forget whose name we've taken. And when the Father shows up, he reminds us that we're his sons and daughters. We start to be regathered around the things of God. Because let's face it, some of the Jesus movements and some of the Holy Spirit movements, they're incredible and they're powerful, but they can scatter us. They can move the people of God farther than they were meant to be, because at somewhere along the way, our flesh takes over. But I believe that the Father shows up and calls us to maturity. The Father shows up and is calling us into the fullness of the stature of Jesus, okay? So that we'll be the fitting bride for his son that we were meant to be. So leaving the elementary things, let us press on to maturity. Okay, I'm going to say this, and we're probably going to go quick. The two main reasons we won't leave the elementary things. What are the elementary things? The elementary things are the things that you don't really have to learn because you were born knowing them. Some of you feel like you were born Catholic, right? You were born Catholic because before you had any memories, you were taken in and you were sprinkled and some prayers were prayed over you. And maybe you don't even remember confirmation, but you went through it. And so it's a historical part of your identity. It's an elementary thing, but the Lord is calling you to a new place, okay? Two main reasons we won't leave the elementary things, because by the way, he says it like that on purpose. You have to leave the elementary things in order to press on to the mature things. Number one, because we don't trust what we're climbing on. And number two, because we don't trust who we're climbing to. Two reasons. The first one is a really good reason. We don't trust what we're climbing on. Why might not Christians today trust what they're climbing on? Why might not they trust things they've been taught by men and women of God over the course of their life? I feel like because men and women of God have given them very good reason not to. What have we climbed on? What have the rungs of the ladder been? What have the stairs on the case been that have brought us to where we are, which is a place of fear to climb further? I see people come into the church and, you know, you're like so locked up in fear. Why? Because of what happened at your last church or the one before that or the one before that. I've done it before and I'll do it again, and I don't mind doing it until Jesus comes back. I want to repent to you on behalf of every man or woman of God who has wronged you, who has taught you wrong, who has harmed you, who has caused offense and brokenness in your life. That is not the heart of our Father. And it can't keep you from climbing any longer. Okay? Be healed of it, all right? Receive it and be healed from it. And don't worry about what's happening with them and the injustice of it all. The problem is that because somebody else messed up somewhere, My mom and I were just talking about this the other day. It's like, man, our pastor's doing something wrong that when they fall, that they take out however many hundreds of people. It's like, I mean, every week it's another mega church pastor. It's another big ministry leader. It's another big epic fail, bomb drop somewhere. And they're taking out loads of people. But why? Is it possible that we were climbing on the wrong thing? Is it possible that we were climbing on someone else's historical context? And here's what's crazy, right? They're in sin the whole time that we're growing closer to God because of their ministry. Then the sin gets exposed, and maybe, hopefully, Lord willing, I know with a lot of these guys, they're going into a time of restoration and healing. They've repented and they're going through counseling and they're going through all sorts of stuff. But what's crazy to me is now that person who's been in sin for the last 2 decades, that you've been watching them on TV and growing because of their ministry, they're finally entering into healing and restoration and rest, and we fall. Isn't that ironic? No, it's not ironic. It's exactly what the enemy wants. Why won't we leave the elementary things? I don't know if I trust anybody anymore. I don't know if I trust the guy up there talking. You know, with the Catholic priests, everybody was 3 degrees away from somebody, you know, who was hurt by the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church or whatever. And so we put it in our tool belt and we're like, this is why I'm not climbing higher. This is why I'm going to stay on the surface level of whatever it is. Because we don't trust what we're climbing on. I'm going to say it one more time, probably because people who taught those people are fallible. All people are fallible. But truth is truth, no matter who's teaching it. And Paul makes this clear in the New Testament. When his disciples, the followers and people are coming around and they're like, hey, should we be nervous? This guy over here is preaching the gospel too. And we didn't sanction it. And Paul says what? He says, don't worry about it. If they're preaching the gospel, then the power is in the gospel. Okay, let's keep going. Number one, we don't trust what we're climbing on. Or number two, we don't trust who we're climbing to. In other words, we have unforgiveness in our hearts toward the Father. Some of you, it's a subconscious thing. You're not actually processing it, but your safety mechanism, your defense mechanism is saying, I don't know if I want to get any closer to him or know any more about him. Why? This is because someone else broke your image of father and authority somewhere else along the way. So whereas that first issue is you don't think the things that you learned can be trusted, this second issue is we don't think the Father who's calling us higher can be trusted. And you say, well, that's crazy. Maybe like on surface, you know, most people would say, yeah, I trust in God. We sing that, I trust in God. You may be even bob a little bit when you sing it, like you feel it. My Savior. But when it comes right down to it, that God who we sing that we trust, when he calls us closer to him, we're like, I don't think I want to get any closer. I talked to a guy that visited our church a number of years ago, and he told me, he was only there a few weeks, and he told me that he had accepted a call to ministry or something like that, to do something the Lord had called him to step out. And in the first like 3 weeks of being obedient and stepping out, that the absolute fit hit the shan in his life. It just like fell apart. Just everything. It was just an absolute like dumpster fire. And he said, and my wife and I knew it. We knew that it was an attack from the enemy. We knew that every single thing, we could see the enemy on it. And he said, and we're plowing forward. And then my wife got in a car accident. He said, and it was a really bad car accident. And it scared us. And you know what? We said, we're all set. And they stepped back. They removed themselves. Because they didn't trust the one who was calling them. They were too nervous that the one who was calling them wasn't going to protect them along the way. And so he and his wife backpedaled away from their destiny, away from their calling, away from what God had anointed them to do. We don't trust the one we're climbing to. Sometimes it's because we mistook the one who failed us. We mistook them for God. They had too much power or control in our lives. And so we superimpose that failure from an authority figure. We superimpose that thing on God now. It's not just about the stuff that it takes or the church or the infrastructure or the trellis the vine grows on. Now we've superimposed it and we've put it on God. And I'm going to tell you this morning, and it's really important that you get this. You have to let go of that. Number one, God has never failed you. Never, ever, 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 ever. Number two, you still may have to choose to forgive him. Well, how can I hold unforgiveness if God's never sinned against me? Well, because sometimes we've decided, we've made a reality in ourselves that God has wronged us or failed us or offended us. And so what we do in response is we build a case against him, all while cohabitating. Hopefully some of you are holding on to this for the marriage thing after church. But he says, you've got to leave the elementary things. It's an elementary thing to hold somebody else's wrong against the Father. It's an elementary thing. It's a childish thing. Think about kids. What do? When something happens, it doesn't go their way. They get pouty about it. And they march around and they pout face. And they remember that Pout Pout Fish book? Remember that? Haley used to read that to my kids for a long time. And we have the pouty face. And we want to pretend you're not my mom anymore. You're not my dad. You're not my father. I'm only here because I'm still hungry. I came to get what I need, and then I'm out. And then I'm come back when I'm hungry again. Because that's what American Christians do. Somebody let it sink in just a little bit here. All right. Leaving the elementary thing, you see why we need to do this in multiple weeks? Leaving the elementary things, let us press on towards maturity. I want to talk about that because some of you, you're nervous about leaving the elementary things because you're like, I don't know, Zach. There's a lot of weird mystical stuff going on in this church, and I feel like I need to really stick to the fundamentals. I need to stick to the basics. Here's something about building a skyscraper. Every day that you show up to work on that skyscraper, see, nobody works on a skyscraper and takes a helicopter into work. You show up on the ground floor. You walk in the front doors, across the lobby, still under construction. You get in an elevator, and you push a button, and you pass every single floor on the way up to the one that you're working on. Okay? If you're digging a mine, every day you show up to work, and you walk in the mine shaft and you get in an elevator and you go down and you pass every other place you've ever worked on, every other opening and opportunity and access point and teaching and truth and reality and grace along the way. That's the beautiful thing about pressing on towards the maturity. He's begging us, you've got to leave behind the elementary things. It's not that you're not going to keep revisiting them and walking through them. It's that you have to have faith that there's more. And saints, we have to have faith that there's more this morning. Now, he goes from this into something that we usually take out of context, and it's a little difficult to understand. But basically he lists a couple of random elementary things that clearly the Hebrew people were getting caught up on. And he says the instructions about washing hands and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. In other words, every time Christians gathered together, they wanted to argue about the same stuff. Tell us about this. Anybody in here, and you'd be willing to admit, you just troll the internet for controversial subjects so that you can feel important by typing stuff in? Nobody's admitting to this, but I know that you guys do it because other people tell me that you do it, and then they screenshot your crap on social media and send it to me who doesn't have social media, and I got to watch my eye gate. It's not funny. So clearly there was some of that going on, and they would get in and we need to talk about this. We haven't hashed this out. What about speaking in tongues? I heard somebody speaking in tongues at the altar, and I just don't know about that. Listen, here's what's not going to happen at this church, all right? It's not going to happen. It better not happen. Where's Pastor John? It better not happen. What's not going to happen is nobody's going to walk up to you, take a hold of your jaw, and go like this until you start speaking in tongues. We're not going to do it. Barbara, we're not doing that. We're not going to do it. Because man does not inspire the gift of tongues, the prayer language of tongues. Only the Holy Spirit does. So stop stressing out about somebody speaking in tongues. It's not a big deal. Somebody already showed up to work and made it to that floor in their skyscraper and passed it and went on. And you're hanging out in the lobby talking about, I don't know about tongues. There's so much stuff. What about all this deliverance stuff? I don't believe in all this. I think once you get saved, you should be fine. My God, I wish that was true. Probably not as much as Linda wishes it was true. But we wish that was true. But if you're a believer in here and you are absolutely perfect, raise your hand. Shh. Listen, I'm the pastor here. I'm the pastor here. And I'll tell you, there are days when I need deliverance. There are days when I'm like, cleanse me with hyssop, Lord. Wash me. Wash me. Wash my mind. Wash my eyes. Wash my mouth out with soap. All right, easy. I don't need the staff speaking up on that. For the love of God. But we've got to leave behind those things and we got to press on. And this we will do. Watch this. Verse 3. If God permits, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Okay, we're going to close talking about this because I think it's a misunderstood passage. But the first thing that we need to get is that when he says for, it assigns a reason. Basically, he's saying, if you don't leave the elementary things and press on towards maturity. This is not a, hey, you should probably do this. And then, by the way, some people are falling away. No, it's the same thought. It's saying we have to do this. And the word for is like because, which is really hard to swallow, especially because of what comes after it. Because it's giving a reason. It assigns a sort of next idea that is the alternative to not doing that. And then he goes on to these things. And that if you've experienced them and then fall away, there's not really hope. But I want to talk about those things for a minute. He says, if you've been enlightened, if you've tasted of the heavenly gift, if you've been a partaker of the Holy Spirit, number 4, if you've tasted the good word of God, and number 5, and the powers, if you've also tasted of the powers of the age to come. So here's what's interesting. A lot of people, for salvation, for a lot of people, it's, okay, I prayed a prayer. And one thing I will never do is I'll never look at somebody and say, you're not saved. Because these are matters of the heart and these are only between the Father and his children, all right? So I'm not ever gonna, in fact, I might do it occasionally. Sometimes I'll question the staff, are you saved today? Sometimes, you know, there'll be like one of those kind of thing. Are you still saved? But that's not really for us. We're not judging that call, all right? That's a God thing. But there are things that are outlined here that cause me to sober up in regards to the gross oversimplification of what it means to be saved. And I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable in here this morning, but I'm nervous about the believers whose only claim to salvation is that 30 years ago they prayed a prayer and that was it. I'm nervous. Especially when I see that in the end times that we're living in today, the love of many will grow cold. In fact, perhaps a better rendering is the love of most will grow cold. Now, there's a lot of falling away when that defines our salvation. But in truth, these five things that are listed here give us a different set of parameters regarding what it means to really have a relationship with God. If you are enlightened, if you have tasted of the heavenly gift, if you are a partaker of the Holy Spirit, if you've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, three out of five of those are very clearly talking about the Holy Spirit, matters of the Holy Spirit, the powers of the age to come being the messianic reign of Jesus Christ, right? The millennial reign. It's this idea that in this time when we have this like unrestricted all access, that we're operating fully in the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the age to come. But guess what? We can taste it now. We can have it now. We can possess it now. Amen? If you've tasted of these things, aren't you glad that he doesn't say, if you've become a pro in these things? I love that. There's so much grace. There's so much grace. If you've tasted, just tasted. There's a lot of, they sell a lot of stuff at BJ's that I'm not a pro in, but I've tasted it. Because you go on a sample day during mealtime and you go around and you get them all. And then you take your shirt off and put a hat on and then you walk back through. That's a double portion for the double dipper right there. But the point is this. The Lord's not saying you have to have earned a PhD in the things of heaven and the partaking of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. No, if you tasted it. You know why? Because one taste is enough. That's why. Because when it comes to my God, one taste is enough. Taste and see that he's good. You'll be hooked. You'll be hooked. That's how you know it's real. If you can put him down, you didn't pick him up to begin with. It was something else. You got a hold of something else. You got a hold of religion. In that case, I would say, put it down. Put it down. Keep walking. Wash your hands. Cleanse them with hyssop, Lord. Okay. So let's talk about this for just a second. Because what's happening here, when these five things are listed, the writer of Hebrews, who we don't know, by the way, which I believe is on purpose because Hebrew people at the time were really hung up on who the rabbis were and who was doing the teaching and the talking and the writing. And I think that the author is left anonymous for that reason, because it wasn't about them. But what's happening is here is that the writer's connecting a true salvation narrative to an active engagement with the Holy Spirit. Even when he says, when you've tasted of the heavenly gift. Well, how do you know that's the Holy Spirit? Because of like the 11 times that it's used or something, most of them are the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it follows right along. Occasionally, it's the gift of grace or the gift of righteousness, but it's clearly here, this is laced with the Holy Spirit. So I want to point out that this encounter with Christ that you experienced at some point in your life, that encounter with Christ, it can be transformational. It's true. Some of you, you look back and that was the day and you gave it all and you got it all and you were radically changed. And I praise the Lord for you. But for the vast majority of believers in here, there's been this process of unpacking, a process of yielding, a process of deliverance, a process of letting go of old contexts, old paradigms, old thought processes, so that we can get a hold of the new thing, letting go of the elementary stuff, so that we can continue to climb, continue to reach that mark. So that encounter with Christ can be transformational, but it can also, saints, if you're not careful, become a substitute for a lifetime filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you have experienced these things and then fall away, it's really only, I mean, it really can only happen one way. You're like actively renouncing God. And people get stressed out, you know, about the unforgivable sin and what's this thing that I can't get into heaven. You're only nervous about it so you can make sure you do everything else but that, right? Let's face it. Thank you. You knew I was joking about that. But at the end of the day, saints, It's never about that. I heard somebody say, if you're nervous that you committed the unforgivable sin, then you didn't commit it. If you've ever been worried about it, then it doesn't apply to you. Why? Because you've tasted and you've seen. But what happens is if we don't continue to press on, if we don't continue to mature, some of you guys, it took a lot of work to register for the marriage conference. I just appreciate that. I appreciate that on behalf of your spouse. For some of you guys, there are places where the Lord's calling you deeper, and you feel like if I have to go back and address what's going on in my marriage, I'm pedaling backwards. But here's the deal. That's the deeper place. Because what's robbing you of the marriage God has for you is something broken in a deeper place, a place the Father has not had access to yet. And so the depths of that mind shaft that you need to arrive at and be willing to work today after church, if that's you, that's where he's called you. That's the next deeper thing. And some of you, it's other things. For some of you, you've grown up in uber Pentecostal churches and you're like well-versed in all of the lingo and all of the stuff. You don't get nervous. You see somebody turn cartwheels or swing from chandeliers or whatever. You're like, yeah, we had a good day. It's not a good day until somebody sweats through a blouse, you know, and then the spirit moved or whatever it is. Listen, here's the deal. The deeper for you looks deeper and different than it does for somebody else. The deeper for you is you need to get back to the word. Some of us, it's like we grew up in churches where this was not important because we were hearing from God. Hearing from God is not a substitute for the infallible, inerrant, all authoritative word of God. It never has been and it won't start being. All right? You got to get back to it. Well, I follow the prophets. Well, start following Jesus. Well, I get the newsletter of Apostle so-and-so and Prophet such-and-such, you know, and I get all those, and I've read all the books, and I've done this and that and the other thing. Okay, that's now your elementary place. That's now the fact that you already feel like you're an authority on it tells me that's your elementary place. You need to go deeper. You need to climb higher. You need to let go of whatever self-assurance that you have and whatever religious pride that's held you where you are and press on. Because if we don't, notice the difference here. He's saying because if we don't leave the elementary things and press on towards maturity, we bring ourselves into that place of risk, into that place of danger. Of not just backsliding because, fell off the wagon, I had a couple of drinks. No, but actually losing your grip on what it really means to have a relationship with the Lord. Keep climbing. Would you stand with me? For the ground that drinks the rain, and this is what it comes down to right here. For the ground that drinks the rain. It's raining, saints. It's raining. There's an outpouring of God. And it might not be as look like the one you experienced in the 80s or the 70s or the 60s. Some of you remember the upper room. You're so old. And you're like, it doesn't sound, I don't hear the mighty rushing wind. Where are the tongues of fire? It doesn't look like the old thing because it's not supposed to. It's a new thing. It's a higher thing. And it requires a greater maturity to get a hold of it. He's calling you higher for such a time as this. We're either going to go higher or we're going to fall. And so as we close this morning in prayer, I want to ask you, are you able to drink the rain? Are you able to absorb what comes forth from heaven? Are you able to consume and digest whatever he set at the table before you? You know, there were people who were so hung up on their legalistic stuff that when Jesus says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you won't inherit the kingdom. And what's wild is they lost their place at the table with him because of it. He was calling them higher. Hey, you understand literal things like Amelia Bedelia, congratulations, but now can you understand metaphors? Now can you learn in parables? Now can you learn when I teach you this way? You can understand when a pastor at the front from the pulpit with a collar or a title or a position or an office says something to you, but can you handle it when somebody you don't like walks across the hall and says it to you? Or are you still too immature that you can't see past what the Lord died so we could see past? So I want to ask you this morning, are you able to absorb it? Are you able to drink it up? I've talked to people and they don't believe in the power, the present power of the Holy Spirit. They don't believe that the gifts and the operations of the Holy Spirit are for today. But I've sat down with folks, good friends of mine, brothers in the Lord, who have said, but Zach, there are some things over the course of my life I can't explain. There were places where I sat with a small group of people during the charismatic Catholic renewal and you know, a nun came in and prayed with us. And I went out and I don't have a understanding for it. And I'm thinking, man, where are all my like Pentecostal gurus right now? I have an understanding for it. Nah. What happens is we just decide not to drink the rain. We decide to be the ground that rejects whatever it was that God saw fit to set before us that day. If we're going to mature, if we're going to become the bride he's called us to be, it's going to be because we drink the rain. It's because we're open to receiving it. It's because we're no longer holding on to unforgiveness against God or anybody else. So we're going to close in prayer this morning. And as we do, I want to challenge you. Are there places in your life? Are there places that you've left? Are there relationships that you've walked away from that God was actively using in your life and that rebellious thing inside of us said, not today. I'm not about that. I've watched people with incredible calls of God on their life drop out of Bible school because of something stupid. Walk away from their call to ministry. Walk away from where God sent them because of something stupid, some stupid offense, some meaningless, trivial nonsense. Don't miss it. Keep running. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for the cross and your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you did not call us to a powerless, meaningless, purposeless journey, but you breathed your spirit into your church that we would walk all of our days in the fullness of your power, the power that raised you from the dead. And so, Lord, forgive us where some prayer at some point in some past has been some substitute for that kind of life. Lord, call us higher. Call us deeper. God, I pray that we would get back in the Word and discover prophetically, Lord, new depths in passages that we thought we knew like the back of our hand. God, I pray we would get into heart studies and soul studies and greenhouses and we would get into this marriage intensive over these next 4 Sundays. And Lord, that you would just take us to heights that we've never thought possible. Lord, take us to depths. Take us to inner holy places in you, in your presence, where historically we've always just watched from the sidelines. God, we want to grow. We want to grow up. We want to grow up in you. Fill us with your spirit this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.